Are you ready to walk into the den of lions, metaphorically, with nothing more than a promise, literally?
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
You know that your announcement of your daughter accepting Christ as her Lord and Savior is the setup to my message this morning. So God had that planned. He had a very specific time. You didn't know why. I didn't know why. But let me tell you something. Your life is forever changed. The gospel changes everything. When I write a sermon, I do sort of like I do on Thanksgiving. You know, you look at everything that's on the table. Maybe you take a little bit of everything. Maybe you take a little bit more of some stuff. Dan asked me to preach about 6 weeks ago, I think. He said, you know, would you take the sermon because I'm going in for some surgery? And I said, well, of course, because that's what you say when you're a retired preacher and somebody gives you the opportunity to come back and do the thing that you most love doing. I don't mind turning wrenches and screwdrivers and that kind of thing. It pays the bills. But when I get to stand before a group of people and talk to them about my Lord Jesus Christ, something changes because the gospel changes everything. Thank you for the offertory. I asked if she'd play His Eye Is on the Sparrow, because that song to me is really specific in telling you that the gospel changes everything. You know, it's based on that verse, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Yet not a sparrow drops to the ground, but your Father's not aware of it. Aren't you worth much more than a sparrow? The second verse of that song says, though on the path He leads me, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He. Really? Do you believe that? Do you? Because that's the gospel. The gospel is that He's watching you, and He's watching me. The letter that I choose this morning to bring my message from is an unlikely letter, I suppose. We don't preach on Philemon much, do we? It's a shame. The letter entitled Philemon, I rolled that up so it looked like a scroll, and it was a big mistake because now it won't lay flat. There we go. This letter to Philemon, it was written by a man that you may have heard of. His name was Paul. Certainly the most prolific writer of the New Testament. Certainly one of the heroes of every Christian. I mean, if you were to make a list of the 10 most influential people in Scripture, it would be, Jesus would be at the top, I suppose, certainly, right? And then you'd have Moses, David. The woman with the two mites, one day I'll give the message as to why she is probably one of the best known heroes of our faith. You know, the woman who put the two mites in? But that's not for today. The letter to Philemon is nestled right before we get to Hebrews. And Hebrews is a big book. Hebrews is a book we're going to spend a lot of time studying. And it follows quite a ways after Romans. But let me tell you something about Philemon. I wouldn't have been able to tell you this 6 weeks ago. That's why it's a good thing to get back into God's Word in a purposeful way and not just reading the things that you enjoy to read. But for some reason, when Dan asked me to preach, I thought, I'm going to preach on Philemon. Oh, I knew the book. Well, I thought I knew the book. I'd read it. Never preached on it. Never. I've only in my life maybe heard two sermons on it. One was about grace, and the other was about forgiveness. That's not the message I'm going to bring today. Because when I opened up the book of Philemon, I found something incredible. The entire theology of Romans. I don't know how many pages are in Romans, how many chapters are in Romans, how many verses are in Romans, how much doctrine and theology is in Romans. And yet Paul boils it all down into this little letter to Philemon. Every bit of it. Life in action. You read Philemon and then you go back and read Romans and you'll realize that Paul was confident in Philemon's response. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I know I am. But Paul is confident in Philemon's response because he knew that Philemon had read not necessarily the book of Romans because it hadn't really been compiled as yet, but had read many of Paul's teachings, had heard Paul's teachings, and they were the sum of all of this that we find in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So we get to Philemon. Now open up with me or follow on the screen or whatever you want to do. And my version might be a little bit different than what's on the screen. So consider that actually a benefit because you'll understand maybe better what some of the things mean. So Philemon starts, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and your faith which you have towards our Lord Jesus Christ and towards all of the saints. Let me stop for just a second, because it's important that you understand who Philemon is. Philemon is one of the church leaders in a place called Colossae. Now, you may not be familiar with Colossae, but certainly you're familiar with the book of Corinthians. And the book of Corinthians was written to the church leaders and to the church at Colossae. In other words, Paul wrote the book of Corinthians and sent it to Philemon. Okay. He mentions Philemon often in his prayers. And it's not just because Philemon is a big man on campus. It's because Paul prays often for those who he has led to Christ. You and I need to do that as well. Pray for your daughter and her commitment every day. Every day. Pray harder for those who have come to Christ than those who you are trying to lead to Christ. Why? Because we live in a very unfriendly time. Let's read on. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may be effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Wouldn't you love to have that said at your funeral? The hearts of the saints were refreshed. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Maybe it should say a prisoner for Jesus Christ, or maybe it really should be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you. The word Onesimus, by the way, means useful. So there's a joke here coming. I don't want you to miss it. Who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. He once was not Onesimus, now he is Onesimus, to both of us. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a little while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more for you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Having confidence. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write it to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also, prepare lodging for me, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here we've got a letter that's kind of interesting. It's unique in the Bible. It stands out from all of the other letters for many reasons. But one of the reasons that it stands out is that it's really short. It makes for easy reading. When I was a kid, I thought, well, that's the book I'm going to read and memorize. You know. And then I found 2 John, and I was in love. But Philemon is a rich text. On the surface, here's what it is. On the surface, we have this man, Philemon. What do we know about him? Facts. Let's not make stuff up. Let's just look at what we know about him. I find that many of the sermons that I've listened to over the last 5 weeks, yes, I listen to a lot of sermons before I try to come up here and say my own thing. I have no intention to reinvent the wheel. I want to give you the best of the best. So I listen to John MacArthur. I listen to F.F. Bruce. I listen to a lot of other people, because I want to make good use of our time. A lot of them have added some things that I don't think are necessary to add. And some of them have made suggestions that I don't think the gospel necessarily supports. So let me give you the facts, then I'll give you some fantasy that's probably correct. So the facts are that Philemon was a wealthy man. Why do we know that? We know that Philemon was wealthy because he had a house that housed the church. The church at Colossae met in his house. He was a wealthy and influential man. We also know he's wealthy because he owned people. And this is where part of my problem with Philemon comes in. Because it is suggested by some preachers that Philemon, even at the time of the writing of this letter, owned people. But we don't know that. We don't know that. What we know is that Philemon once was a sinner. Why do we know that? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that Philemon was once a sinner and that he once owned slaves. We know that he once owned slaves because Onesimus was owned by Philemon. We sometimes make the assumption that the gospel doesn't change anything. And so while Philemon owned slaves, so he owns slaves. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. It doesn't even suggest that. In fact, Paul, in his words, is so confident that Philemon is going to let Onesimus go because he knows that the gospel changes everything. I once was a part of something incredible. A young man came into our church on a Saturday morning. He said, last night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior alone in my bedroom. It happens. Somebody had shared the gospel with him. Somebody had given him a Bible. And there he was in a desperate situation, his marriage a wreck, his life a wreck. He had a garage filled with pornography. Filled. He was a garbage man. And every time somebody threw something out that he, ooh, I'm going to keep that. And he put it in his garage. And one Friday night, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he came into my office and he said, I think that God is calling me to be a preacher. And I said what every good preacher would say when someone comes in and says, you know, 2 days ago I was drunk and looking at pornography, and today I believe God wants me to teach his word. I looked at him and I said, well, let's back up the bus just a little bit. Let's slow it down. There's some really good schools out there. Well, he didn't follow my advice to go to school. Instead, he continued to attend our church. He was baptized. There's a whole bunch of details I could share about that. He ended up leaving his, well, that Monday, Monday morning after this weekend, first on Sunday he came in and his sister was attending our church. You think God's not in control? His sister and he hadn't talked for years. And he walks in and there's his sister. Well, Monday morning, his wife tells me, he backed his garbage truck up to his garage and emptied it. And that's what led her to the Lord. Because the greatest proof that Jesus Christ died for our sins is that I have a life that was changed. And when this young man emptied his garage into his garbage truck, instead of emptying the garbage truck into the garage as he had done so many times before, his wife said, "Something's different here." Now, it wasn't overnight for her. It was several months. Eventually, this young man quit his job driving a garbage truck and he became a corrections officer at St. Charles Youth Facility. And he started leading Bible studies after work. And the warden called him in and he says, "You can't do that. You can't force these kids to study the Bible." He says, "I'm not forcing anybody to do anything." "Well, you can't teach the Bible on company time." He says, "I'm staying after. I'm doing it on my own time." And he says, "Well, you can't do it." And he says, "Well, warden, if you know, you're the boss. If you say I can't do it, I guess I can't do it. But here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to look at the behavior records of the kids on my block. And I want you to compare them to the previous behavior records. And I want you to look at the behavior records of the kids on other blocks and see if you can see anything. Just go look at those records. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'll stop. Now, you know, give to God what is God, give to Caesar what is Caesar's," right? So the warden calls him up the next morning. Not a month later, not 2 weeks later. The next morning he calls him up. He says, "What do you think about putting together a Bible study for all the other blocks as well?" The gospel changes everything. I'm going to pause for a moment. I got a special guest I'd like to bring up, and he's going to talk to you a little bit about prison ministry. Steve, could you just come? You'll use my mic here, and we'll do just fine.
I don't know that I need one, but...
Well, you're being recorded.
Okay. All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. My name's Steve Chambers, and... I was given the opportunity to speak to Pastor Dan a couple months ago, and he said that, "Hey, I'd give you a slot for 5 minutes." So it's hard enough to say what I'd like to say in 5 minutes. It's even harder for a guy that likes to talk to say what he has to say in 5 minutes. Okay? So, brother, what is your name?
Corey.
Yes. You have a very severe responsibility to bring your children up in the way of the Lord. It's an awesome responsibility. And men, I'm speaking specifically to men. The jail ministry we have is reaching out to the incarcerated men and women, but specifically me and the men. The name of our organization is Helping Hands of McHenry County. And I'm going to have some handouts in the back if you're interested. But we have multiple areas where folks can minister in McHenry County Jail. And for specificity of time, I'm going to read a little bit only because otherwise I'll take more than I should as far as time. We have things as far as individual one-on-one with men on Tuesday nights at the county jail. We have Bible studies that you folks can get involved with during the week. We have available for men to be able to preach on Sunday mornings at county jail. And all these things I'm involved with as well. It's on my own time. I'm a contractor as well, like John.
He helped with your boiler, by the way.
And but you're not going to remember most of what I'm going to say up here anyway. That's why I have the handouts in the back with names and phone numbers to contact.
What I'm trying to convey to you folks is what God lays on your heart. Would you prayerfully consider being involved with either being a prayer warrior? Maybe you can't get outside your home. Maybe, you know, you say, this isn't for me, but I can pray. That's huge. Huge. For us to be prayed up to go into the incarcerated world. It's a culture unto its own. But there are men and women that are probably there for the same things that maybe some of you should be there. You just didn't get caught. I know I'm speaking personally myself. But we're all in bondage, whether behind four constructed walls or invisible walls. Before Christ, we are all haters of God. And we were all going to hell, but only by the grace of God. And through Jesus Christ and salvation, through his grace and mercy, that we have that free gift. And just being the privilege to go in and talk to these men and women is a privilege. And it's something that you're not always bringing to the table. You're going to be the one blessed. So I'm just asking you if you would prayerfully consider to, you know, see if that's something you might be interested in. And, you know, like you said, John, I didn't know you were preaching on Philemon. You stood up, Corey, and said that your daughter came to the knowledge of Christ. Men, I'm speaking to the men. I'm speaking to the parents, but I'm speaking specifically to the men. We are going to be held responsible for the spiritual fiber in our homes.
Amen.
And it's never too late, men, because I came... One of the reasons I got involved in jail ministry is my son brought me to the Lord through everything he went through in incarceration. God wasn't just working on him. He was working on me. And it's never too late. The verse I held on to was Joel 2:25. And part of that verse says, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. It's never too late. It's about building those walls of trust between relationships and families. And the key verse that we have as a jail ministry, and it leads into prison ministry. I also go to the IDOCs, Illinois Department of Corrections in Illinois, and we implement godly dad programs, or two-day seminars. And that's on our own time, but we do the same thing in the jails. And we implement and we... It's really God, but we're just planting seeds. It's the power of the Word of God that transforms lives.
Amen.
And the verse that I would like to read, is it's real simple to find. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and it's also the last verse of the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 4:6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers.
Come on.
Lest they come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I'll give you this one fact, and there's many facts. 80% of incarcerated men come from fatherless homes. Now, it can be a physical departure of the father. It can be an emotional departure of the father. The dad's there, but he's not doing nothing. And I was one of them, folks. I raised my kids. I was good with my kids. But I didn't instill, Corey, men, I'm speaking specifically to men, to impress Jesus Christ on your children when you wake up, when you go through the day, and when you go to bed at night. We have a responsibility, men, women, parents. Because we just aren't raising kids. We're raising future parents. and grandparents and legacies. Thank you for your time.
I often speak about one of my best friends who's an atheist. If you don't have a friend who's an atheist, you're probably missing out on a lot, because atheists really make you think about what you're saying. You can't accept anything at face value. You've got to prove it. But one of my closest friends who's an atheist, he has a real hard time with the fact that Christians do things that don't make a lot of sense, like taking their Saturdays and their Sundays and their Wednesdays and their Tuesdays and doing something completely without profit. Unless, of course, your gold is where your gold should be. So we understand that the gospel changes everything, and that's why it's so important that we get men into the prisons, women into the prisons, into these facilities to preach the gospel. Because I was a chaplain for 7 years, and I found out something about chaplains. It means it has nothing to do with God's word. It really doesn't. It has to do with making people comfortable. And the gospel is not about making people comfortable. So let's tell the story here of Onesimus as quickly as we can, from the perspective, from the point of view of Onesimus. Onesimus is living in Philemon's home. Onesimus is not happy. Why? Because Philemon has claimed ownership over him. And let's just understand that the Roman government gave him authority over Onesimus. Onesimus was, by legal definition, property. This is awful. Should have never happened. No Christian could ever support that. Why then does the Bible seem to support it? Well, I don't have time right now, but the Bible does not support it. You can bend verses and you can bend words all you want, but the Bible does not support human beings owning other human beings. And how can I be certain of that? Because we are God's children, every one of us. And in order for people to believe that they can own someone else, they have to believe that that person is less than human. Paul makes it very clear, that Philemon is now going to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ, but also as a natural brother. Paul recognized that Philemon must not have considered Onesimus his equal in humanity. And now Paul says, you receive him back as your equal in humanity. That's in the Bible. I didn't make that up. It's right there. 16th, 17th, 18th verse. You read them. It's there. The Apostle Paul was very clear about it. The Old Testament is not so clear. Not so clear, but it's there. There are a lot of things that Christians didn't fight against. Why? We'll get to that in a second. So Onesimus doesn't like his position as a slave, and according to the gospel, he should have remained there. That's where the rub comes in. Philemon should have released him, but Onesimus should not have run away. I'd have run. I don't know about you. I'd have put on my best pair of Keds and I'd have run. Do they make Keds anymore? Onesimus finds himself in Rome. Now, bear in mind, the Bible doesn't clearly tell us that Onesimus ripped off Philemon, but I think we can make that conjecture. I think we can believe that. Why? He had to finance his trip to Rome somehow. This is several days' journey on foot. It's like 140 miles from Colossae to Rome. So how long did it take? And then there's water and stuff like that too. So how did he get there? How did he pay his way? He ripped off his boss. And why not? This guy mistreated me, if for no other reason by saying that he owned me. So I don't blame Onesimus. Not at all. Onesimus finds himself in Rome, and he runs out of money like we all do. And maybe he takes up a life of crime. I don't know. I can't support that scripturally. But I can assume kind of that that's what happened. But somehow, fact, he meets Paul. Don't know how, but he meets Paul. And he's living a lie when he meets Paul. His lie is that he is a free man. He has to have that lie. If not, under Roman law, he has to be sent back to Philemon, and Philemon would kill him. Or at least he has the right to, under Roman law. So Onesimus is living a lie. And he accepts Christ Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we're supposed to stop living lies when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why people back their garbage trucks up to their garage and empty them. That's why when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we turn full circle. We go in a different direction. We do different. But you know what? I have been a Christian since I was 8 years old. I accepted Christ in Olds 88, sitting on the floorboards underneath the glove box on the way home from a Billy Graham crusade. Mm-hmm. As we went under the underpass of the Ohio Bridge in Chicago, Ohio Street Bridge, that long bridge. And I had forgotten that until about 12 years ago when I read a story about that crusade. And it all came back to me. But during my life as a Christian, I have lived many lies. And it hurts, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question. Are you happier when you're obeying God than you are when you're disobeying God? You know, I want money. Lots of money, right? One preacher said, I don't need gold in heaven, I want it now. That preacher was not a preacher of the gospel. That preacher was a preacher of self. When I look at the wealth and the entertainment and the excitement and the flurry of all of the things I could have in this world, and I compare it to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, sometimes my mind lies to me. And I go the wrong way. But Onesimus, there in Rome, he meets Paul. Somehow Paul leads him to Christ. We don't know the details of that. But some time passes. A fairly great, good deal of time passes. Months, weeks, years, maybe years. I don't know. And Onesimus is living this lie. And can you imagine the drama that takes place here when Onesimus finally goes to Paul? Paul has been counting on this guy. This guy's been bringing him food. He's been taking letters to different places on Paul's behalf. He's been acting as an ambassador of the gospel, and he's living a lie. And Onesimus says, Paul, I got to talk to you. I got a problem. Paul says, what is wrong? Onesimus, you should be proud of the... But Paul, I got a problem. Paul says, okay. Paul the aged, he calls himself. So I imagine it was, well, all right, Onesimus, let's have a quiet conversation over some tea, perhaps. And Onesimus says, listen, I come from a place called Colossus. Paul says, I know Colossus. I just wrote them a letter. I know them. And Onesimus says, yeah, I know you know them. There's a guy there in Colossus. His name is Philemon. You know Philemon. I know. Next time you see Philemon, tell him Paul says hi. Tell him about the stuff that's going on in jail here. Tell him that I've been in prison for the gospel. Tell him that I've heard about all that's happening at the church in his house. Tell him I'm so proud of him as one of my spiritual children. Tell him that. And Onesimus is sitting there saying, now what do I do? These guys are friends. Now, remember earlier I said that there's no reason for us to believe that Philemon owned slaves as a believer? See, because I believe that the gospel changes everything, I don't think Philemon owned slaves as a believer. There may have been servants in his house that had previously been slaves. But I think that Paul was treating them with dignity and with honor and paying them a reasonable wage. He may still have had servants in his home, but I think that Philemon, by the time Paul was done with him, by the time the Holy Spirit was done with him, by the time Christ was done with him, Philemon had given all of that power up. And I think Paul knew that. But I think Onesimus left before Philemon became a believer. I don't know that for fact. Bible doesn't tell me that. Church history doesn't tell me that. I just think common sense tells me that Philemon would have treated Onesimus with dignity had he been a Christian. So Onesimus runs, and now he's saying to Paul, you know, Paul, the gospel changes everything, and now I gotta make it right with this guy. I stole stuff from them. And Paul says, Onesimus, you're right. You got to go back. You have to go back. Put yourself in Onesimus' shoes just for a moment. I am willing to stand up for the gospel. I'm willing to give my daily, I'm Monday through Sunday, back to Monday. I'm willing to deliver letters for Dan Cox if he needs me to, you know, but he's got email, so he doesn't need me to, so it's easy for me to say I'd do it. But when it comes to sudden death, when it comes to absolute, you're going to die. Are we willing to do it? Paul says to Onesimus, don't worry, I'm going to write you a letter. And Onesimus has got to be thinking, oh yeah, you just write a letter, Paul. Write it in blue ink, just so that it's cute. Onesimus has got to be wondering, this Philemon that I left is going to kill me when I get back there. And Paul is saying, no, Onesimus, you have to trust. We don't have this dialogue recorded. We don't. But I believe that Paul said to Onesimus, see, Paul, as a Jew, couldn't send Onesimus back as a slave. Because Jewish law prohibited it. But as a brother in Christ, he said to Onesimus, the only way you will be truly free is if you are completely obedient to Jesus Christ. And what you need to do is you need to put your faith in Christ that not that my letter's going to take care of you. I'm going to write the letter so that when Philemon gets the letter, he realizes that you've given your life to Christ and that he's given his life to Christ and that things are different because the gospel, what? Changes everything. Thank you. So now Onesimus takes this letter, right? And okay. I'm just going to go to Colossae. How long? It takes me a half an hour to walk down to the corner and back. If my wife's with me, it's probably 45 minutes because she's got to look at all of the flowers along the way. But it's about a mile down and about a mile back. How long is it going to take you to walk from Rome to Colossae? It's about 150 miles. We're talking about months, maybe. If I'm doing it, it's months because I got to earn money along the way to eat. Can't carry all the food with me, and I don't have the money. How many times do you think Onesimus read this letter? How many times do you think Onesimus said, I'm going to die? See, we all doubt, but faith won out. Now, how do I know that? This letter does not tell me that Philemon ever read the letter. This letter does not tell me that when Philemon read the letter, he said, oh, Onesimus, enter into the joy of your master. Here, we prepared a table before you eat. It doesn't tell me that. Common sense doesn't tell me that. Common sense tells me that Onesimus said, yeah, Paul, I'm going to take this letter to Philemon. See ya. And then off to back to Rome and whatever he was doing before. That's what worldly sense tells me. But my Christian heart, my Christian sense, the Holy Spirit within me, leads me to believe that Onesimus went to Philemon And Philemon read the letter, and when he read it, he said, boy, I didn't think Paul would be even really thinking of me, but he mentions me in his prayers all the time. And he wants me to receive you, Onesimus, as if you were Paul. And so I believe he does. And I believe he gives Onesimus enough money to get back to Paul, to serve Paul. And the reason that I believe that is that the church fathers, Ignatius is one of the church fathers, and Ignatius writes a letter to Ephesus. And we've got this letter. It's not part of the Bible. It's part of what we call the apocryphal or the outside of the Bible writings. And there's a lot of them. Some of them are legit. Some of them not so much. But in this letter that Ignatius writes to Ephesus, he mentions Onesimus as the head elder at Ephesus. And he mentions it 18 times. 18 references to Onesimus. Now, this isn't about 107, 114. If we follow the timeline, if Onesimus is a young man in about 60 AD, which is when the letter was written, it's still possible that he's in his 70s and he's there and he's serving in the church of Ephesus. Do I know this for a fact? No, I don't. But it wouldn't surprise me one little bit. The church fathers also credit Onesimus with something else that was quite important. The church fathers give Onesimus credit for collecting all of Paul's letters. You should think about that for a minute. He went back to Ephesus and he copied Ephesians. He went to Rome and he copied Rome. He went to Colossus and he copied. And he went to Philippi and he copied. And he went, hey Tim, you got that letter that Paul wrote to you? Can I mimeograph a copy off? No, you better write it. So he wrote it out, and he collected all of Paul's writings. And one of the things, one of the proofs that was used when they assembled the New Testament was whether or not the letter from Paul was a part of that collection. This is incredible. It makes me think of a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament where Esther is told, what do you know but that you were born for such a time as this? And she put her life on the line to save the Jewish people. And because of that, the Jewish people moved from Persia back to the Promised Land. Oh, a lot of other water had to go underneath the bridge, but she was a big part of it. Onesimus is just one of those people. There's Archippus, there's Tychicus, there's, I had a whole bunch of them written down, I'm not going to go back there to get them, but there's all of these people that were part of moving letters from place to place, and they're just mentioned in passing in Scripture. We don't remember their names, we don't pray about them, we don't think about them, nobody's, tried to figure out what they might have looked like. By the way, don't you think I look like what the Apostle Paul might have looked like? But the point that I want to make is that the gospel changes everything, but it was all part of God's plan to begin with. He knew the effect it would have. Though on the path he leads me, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. As you leave here today, you face great uncertainties. Great uncertainties. And like Onesimus, with nothing more than a letter, you, with nothing more than a promise, you leave here today to go somewhere, to encounter something. Someone once said that one of the bravest people in the world was the second person to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior at that shooting. Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you ready to walk into the den of lions metaphorically, with nothing more than a promise, literally. Certainty of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Is your faith strong enough that it is evidence? Strong enough that it is certainty? Last week, Pastor Dan said that Jesus has power over what? Four things. You remember what they were? No, not, well, sort of, but he had power over nature, power over the spirit world, power over disease, power over death itself. I'm going to add one. He has power over your future. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds my future. And I know who holds my hand. Take courage, brothers and sisters. Take great courage in knowing that this promise changes everything. And what is the gospel? The gospel is this. I have a life that was changed. You have a life that was changed. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your lives have been forever changed. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are some here this morning who don't know you. They've heard about you. They heard about you today. They're going to hear about you over and over again. They've heard about you in the past. But, Father, they don't know you. I pray, Father, that you would just give them the desire to open your word. Just open up the Bible. Just turn to Romans chapter 1 and read from there. Just open to John chapter 1 and read from there. Just to read it. Let your Holy Spirit speak to them. Just that they would read it with an open heart. No one could ever read the Bible with an open heart and not be changed. It is a spiritual impossibility. Because the Word of God is the power of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.